This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
We are studying the book of Revelation, and we have been in this book for quite some time, and we are just about ready to close out chapter 7. And in verse number 17, this is an amazing verse, I think, with a lot of different aspects to it. And I want to read it, and then we'll get into the study. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Now, this latter part here is a very unusual phrase that we come to in our study. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's another passage in Revelation chapter 21 that talks about that as well. Now, I want you to look carefully here because it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I think some of these tears are reflective upon just an overwhelming excitement for being in the presence of the Lord. There's an old song we used to sing, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Mercy Me, a modern day group, wrote that song, I Can Only Imagine. All of us want to see Jesus. I've always wanted to look into his face, and I know you who have known the Lord, you've always wanted to do that too. And that song, I Can Only Imagine, what will we do when we stand before his presence? I do think that there are going to be joyful tears where we just can't even control, we won't even have a control over emotion. What will emotion be when we have crossed that ebbing tide and we stand in his presence? I do think that there will be an overexcited thrill and joy in our eyes, but I don't necessarily think that the tears that John is writing about here in Revelation is confined to the jubilant side of emotion. I think that there is an element of sorrow here. And when I thought about that in the context of this passage, I thought about, can you imagine getting to heaven and you were anxious, obviously, to see Jesus? But I think after we've been there, as the song says, 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, I think all of us have a desire to see family members and to see friends. But I just wonder if these tears are from the fact of those looking for loved ones in heaven and not finding them there. Isn't that a horrible thought? It really is. And so I believe if we examine this a little bit carefully, at least in my study, and then maybe perhaps tears from people that we thought that had made professions of faith, and just for whatever reason, they put it off and put it off and they procrastinated until there was no more opportunities. So I think there will be tears of sorrow for loved ones who just flat out said no to Jesus. I mean, I tell people this all the time when I preach funerals. When people ask me, Pastor, do you think so-and-so was saved? I have no idea. Really, the only person that knows what they did with Jesus is the individual. Only two people know, and that's God and them. But I think perhaps that there will be people that we have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and ultimately we will find out that they did not make that decision for Christ. And I do believe that this is perhaps, now you may get another thought out of that, but I firmly believe that these are not just tears of overwhelmment. I think these are tears, some of these tears, I wouldn't say all of them, but I think some of these tears are tears of sorrow, because God's going to wipe away these tears. If they were just an overflowing emotion of joy, I don't think God would really interfere with that. But I think that the fact that He's going to wipe them away also has to deal with hearing the words of the Lord say to our loved ones and family members whom we want to spend forever in eternity with, for the Lord to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." Now, think about, even though believers will not stand at the great white throne, I believe that heaven will be looking on with no question in my mind about it. But I do believe that there are going to be reasons why God has to take His holy, righteous handkerchief, if you will, and wipe our tears away. So when I read that verse, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes," I do believe that this is in reference to people who have suffered in a most unbelievable way in this tribulation area here in these chapters that we're talking about. But I don't necessarily believe that it's all confined to suffering or an overabundant expression of emotion. But I do believe that there is an element of sorrow in this as well. And that brings us to the close of verse number 17. So now we press on to a new chapter in our study as we expositorily study the Word. And I want to begin with chapter 8 and verse number 1. John obviously is the writer all the way through. And he says in verse number 1 of chapter 8, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour." I want you to look at this. That's an unusual passage as well. In this chapter, the opening of the seals is resumed, and now we get to the seventh seal, from which the seventh trumpets come from, and is removed from the seven-sealed book. And the seventh seal now, as we studied this, includes all of the happenings that take place under the seven trumpets. God is working in the abundance of sevens all the way through Revelation. But in addition to that, also the pouring out of the seven vials, and it extends down to the time of the millennium and unto the time when the millennium is ushered in. Now, I want to remind you of something tonight, that the number seven is God's number, and it represents the number of perfection. So God, He deals with the number seven all throughout the book, but especially, when I say the book, I'm talking about the book, all 66 books, but particularly in the book of Revelation. So let's look at this tonight. "When he had opened the seventh seal," and it's an amazing verse because seven seals are open, seven trumpets sound, and all of the terrible judgments of the trumpets is now going to unleash the wrath of God. And this silence in heaven, when this commences, it's going to last for half an hour. And this is the interesting thing, because we have seen thus far that there's a lot of praise, there's a lot of worship going on around the throne. There's so much activity going on. We have angels crying, holy, holy, holy. We have the 24 elders bowing down and worshiping. We have cherubim activity, seraphim activity. And there's just so much praise and adoration going on. But then all of a sudden, when this seventh seal is opened and released, it's sort of like cymbals crashing. Everything comes to a screeching halt. And then at this moment, for this half an hour, there are no instruments playing. There is no one singing. There's no cherubim or seraphim that's leading the praise and the worship. Everything just comes to a screeching halt. And I can picture this scene now where everybody is just motionless, emotionless. Everyone is silent. And I believe what a terrible time to be on the earth when the seventh seal is opened, when it's released. Now, verse number 2, let's look at it. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And I want to reemphasize that God is continuing this number 7 process throughout particularly this particular chapter as well. Now, here, seven angels are standing before God, and these are special angels, very special. And they stood before God they were at God's beckoning. They were ready and able to obey his command, and they were going to be the instruments God was going to use to pour out his wrath on the earth. And so these seven trumpets were given to these angels. All right, look at this again. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. So remember now, verse 3 is talking about seven angels. And then all of a sudden, verse 3 says, and another angel. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, it's been my personal study that this particular angel that verse 3 is talking about, it has to be the Lord Jesus. And the angel, this here in this case, the action of this angel is, the reason why I say that, because it's of a mediatorial type of a nature. You know, the Lord Jesus is our mediator. And when you read this verse of scripture, it's almost like that mediation. There's so much involved with this. Look at it again with that thought in mind. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And so this particular angel is the one who's between the suffering, the praying of the saints that were suffering on the earth, and God himself. And so it kind of reminds me of, I don't have this scripture written down for you fellas in the back here, but I want us to reference it just for a moment, because verse number 3 here reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. And this is a well familiar verse, and I want us to look at it. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the activity that's happening here in verse number 3 typifies this right here. And so that's why I say it has a mediatorial type of a nature to it. And I'm reminded of this activity of the Lord when I read this passage of Scripture. Now, verse number 3 in Revelation 8 continues to say that much incense was given to this other angel, and this angel offered it with the prayers of the saints. And remembering now that these saints, you have to keep this in mind, because this is these particular saints, they're not the church. The church has already been raptured. And so these particular saints does not represent the New Testament church. Now, at the time when the seventh seal is removed, to go back a little bit, the church will already be in heaven. And so these converts, these particular saints, they have to be from the ministry of the 144,000. And I believe that they are part of the multitude, the great multitude that no man can number. And so when you look at this a little bit more carefully, these saints are praying because they are going through, probably the best way to say it is that they are going through a literal hell on earth. Now, I don't want to say that to confuse. Some denominations believe that the only hell that there will ever be is what we experience on this earth. So I don't say that to kind of endorse that, because I don't believe that for one minute. I believe that there is a real, literal burning hell. The Jehovah's Witness do not. They believe that the only hell is going to be right now, what we're going through. And we might be going through different difficult times. We might be going through heartaches and pain and suffering and sorrow. But I will tell you this, friend, what we're going through in this life is nothing compared to the people that will spend eternity without Jesus. So you have to keep that in mind. But now look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And again, I believe these particular saints are in reference to the 144,000. So the smoke of the incense came with the prayers of the saints. Now, verse number 5, look at this. "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake." And so this particular angel filled the censer with fire from the altar, and he cast that fire into the earth. Now, I want you to get this, because the incense and prayers went up to God, but the fire was cast down to the earth. And that's pretty significant here. All right, so let's look at this as we look at verse number 6. "And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." Now, the seven angels, they're ready to work. They're ready to do God's bidding here. In verse number 7, "The first angel sounded, and there followed," look at this carefully, "hail and fire mingled with blood." We'll read more about that at another part in this chapter. "And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." You have to keep in mind that God is totally unleashing his wrath on this earth. It's significant. And so the first angel sends hail. That's chunks of ice, huge chunks of ice. Then there is fire, and then there is blood. And the thing that I want you to understand, that this is not symbolic. None of these things that we're talking about is symbolic. These are literal things that are actually going to fall on this earth as a result of God's wrath. And the scripture says here that a third of all the trees on the earth will perish. Imagine that. According to the scripture, all green grass was burned up. Now, you've heard talk about the apocalypse. I want you to just try to get some of this. I know that Revelation is a hard book to understand. It's a hard book to comprehend. And some of these things are just, we can't wrap our brains around it because of the limitations that we have by human nature and of our finite capabilities. But you have to picture now, God is unleashing his wrath and fury on this God-forsaken earth. And unbelievable things are starting to happen now. Ice, chunks of it, is falling from the sky, fire, blood, all the grass is burning up. A third of all the trees are going to burn up. And when I read this, it kind of reminded me a little bit of Exodus chapter 9. And I want to take time to read verses 18 through 25. If they get this on the screen for us. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Now, this is pretty much what John is talking about in Revelation. Such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field for every man and every beast, which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Now, if you look at this verse very carefully, it typifies what we're reading here in verse number 7, almost identical. So what God did in Egypt, he is doing all over again, but I can assure you that on this scale of Revelation 8:7, it's exceedingly more than right here. And so there will be no hiding place for God to, there will not be any hiding place for anybody to escape God's wrath and fury, what he's about ready to unleash on the world at this time. When God lets his wrath go, nothing will stop it. It will be incomprehensible. All right, now in verse number 8. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain. Now, there's a couple of significant words that I want us to zero in on in just a moment. And the second angel sounded, and as, look, this is important, as it were. You might want to underline those particular words in your Bible here because I'm going to come back to it. As it were a great mountain. burning with fire. So again, let me say it another way here. The second angel is sounding, giving the message, and the word says, as it were, like a mountain. The rest of it was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, here the Holy Spirit, I believe, is quick to point out that this is not a literal mountain in verse number 8, because we notice these words, as it were. But I believe in no doubt what John saw was a testimonial of an immense, for lack of better words, I think maybe a meteoric. You know what a meteor is. I think what he is seeing now taking shape in this apocalypse is a huge meteor, a shower of meteors in dynamics that he cannot even express. And it's not only coming down, you have to remember the chunks of ice, the fire, the blood, and now all of the meteor type of wrath that God's pouring out on the earth as well. It's, everything is just in a blaze of fire. The word says this, the sea became blood. And I thought about that for a little bit. And if you look at it again, and the third part of the sea became blood. And I believe that the sea here in this part of the scripture is in direct reference to the Mediterranean Sea. And the reason why I say that is because at this particular time when all of this stuff is happening, again, in the tribulation, Israel is back in her own land at this time. You have to remember that the Antichrist is reigning from Jerusalem, and the center of all the judgments that's taking place, I believe, is going to be directed towards the land of the Israel, but it's going to affect the whole earth. The judgments will reach all corners of the earth. So again, let me step back from this and say that when God's wrath is unleashed like this, and this burning mass begins to fall into the sea. So what about the blood? The word says it's not the blood of Jesus. Don't anybody get confused with that. A third part of the sea became blood. Now, what's happening here? While this incredible moment of destruction is happening, this bombardment is falling from the sky, from heaven, from God's wrath. When you look at this, the word says that a third part of this destruction became blood. It's not symbolic blood. It is literal blood. Look at verse number 9 real quick. And the third part of the creatures, this is how the sea turns into blood. Because the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, now look at that very carefully, and had life, died. So when God is throwing down his wrath and all of this stuff is hitting the earth, the grass is burning up, chunks of ice is falling, fire's falling, the sea is turning into blood, I believe the blood comes from a third of all the creatures that were in the sea who has been killed. But when I got to thinking about that and in my study, this is another element to that. Not only are the creatures in the sea that are going to be killed, that's going to naturally explode with body mass, creating unbelievable amounts of blood, but there will also be ships in the Mediterranean that will be occupied by hundreds and thousands of soldiers. and personnel. So when this starts to happen, it's not just creatures in the sea that are going to die and be killed. It's going to be a sea of humanity as well. Enough to where the word says that a third of this now and the third part of the ships were destroyed. You see that? So there's going to be an enormous amount of bloodshed. These ships exploding with thousands of human lives on board, the vessels are going to shatter into pieces. And then think about this. Not only is a third of the creatures in the sea, which I again believe to be the Mediterranean, because this is where the focal point is, but thousands of human beings that will also be killed. But as a result of all of this stuff happening in the sea, think about the tsunami that is more than likely going to germinate and be forced to hit the land, and people dying all over the shore. And it's just going to be an unbelievable comprehension. I don't think we can comprehend it, but I believe this is the source of what the scripture is saying. And the third part of the sea became blood. All right, now, so we have time, I think, just enough time to look at verse number 10, and then we'll wrap it up for tonight. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Now, again, we have a significant play on words here. Burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, the third angel, he blows the trumpet. We notice this play on words about a great star falling from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It's almost like a torch, a huge torch that God is hurling out of the sky. But God, I believe, what he's involved with now, he's creating an explosion of the galaxies right now. So the galaxies are exploding, and there are vapors and gases that are being hurled everywhere from the cosmos, from the planets, from everything in space. And what's going to happen at that point is that drinking water will become poisoned. It will become very bitter. When you read in the scriptures that there's going to come a place and a time where people are going to scream and cry and beg to die, but they cannot find death, the unimaginable horrors that are going to be placed upon this earth, it kind of gives you a little bit more understanding when we get into a chapter like this. Water everywhere will become bitter, and it will not be fit for drinking. The earth is definitely going to go through an unbelievable, catastrophic happening. Now, all of this is during the tribulation. I'll pick it up next Wednesday night, Lord willing, with verse number 11, and give you a prophecy out of Jeremiah. Because, by the way, the name of this star here, verse 11, I will show you this, is called Wormwood. And the Bible has something to say about that. The only thing that I can say of any consolation when we come to a chapter like this in the Word of God is this, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. And I'm so glad that if we know the Lord, we won't have to go through any of this. But it will be an uncomprehendable time for somebody that is lost, that doesn't know Jesus, and have to experience these devastating things.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.